Amen. What a truth. I wish we'd realize that and certainly apply that to our lives. Amen. How much we need Him. Glad you're here today. Good to see all those smiling faces. Amen. We had a tremendous weekend this weekend. We had the God's Man Conference and just some incredible preaching, incredible services. Jeremy, I tell you what, I enjoyed seeing you and Carson dressed alike. Amen? I mean, that was good. It was really good. A lot of fathers and sons that were here this time. And matter of fact, Brother Scott alluded to it. He talked about how he took his son to the one in Irvine, Tennessee, and how his son was just amazed at what was taking place. Now men were crying out to God. I actually had a young 14-year-old man from up in the Gwin area, him and his dad. I've known them for years. And he came out and he said, "Man, Dad, this was good." Amen? And it was good. And I want to thank all of you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all the work you put in. There are a lot of things went into God's Man. Ladies, thank you. You did a great job in feeding us. Amen? And I appreciate that. And just had a great weekend. And I know some of you weren't able to be here. I hope you're able to make it next time. But I'm just excited about what God is doing through that. Amen? I know some of you said it's one of the highlights of the year for you. And it ought to be. I mean, it's just... there's just something about men. Now, we're not against you, ladies, but there's something about men coming together and preaching that is refined for men and challenges men to be godly men. Because in our society, in our culture, we're not getting that. Our culture does everything it can to tear down a godly man, and I'm grateful for the weekend we had. I will say this. With the time change, I'm kind of tired. Amen? Y'all tired? Preach revival earlier in the week. We had God's Man Thursday night. We met and did some things Friday and Saturday. And I tend to find myself, when Brother Scott's in town, I tend to find myself frequently up at the Waffle House at about 11:30 at night discussing some of the deeper things of life. But anyway, I'm just tired. Y'all tired? So if I fall asleep while I'm preaching, because I know some of you are, but if I fall asleep while I'm preaching... somebody just come up and take over. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I want you to go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. I do appreciate your prayers. Had a great, great revival this week. Some of the guys came down from South Highland to God's Man, and it was good to see them. But the Lord just blessed. It's been a good week. Mark chapter 5, look in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, skip down to verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now, we're going to skip over the next several verses where it deals with the lady with the issue of blood, but we will allude to that a little bit. Skip down, if you will, to verse 35. It says, "And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead." So in just a short order, in just a short time, this critical situation that Jairus is facing, the sickness of his daughter, it is escalated. She is now dead. And so they come and tell him his daughter she's passed. And then they add this. Those who've come, the messengers who've come to tell him, "Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly, And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado? Why weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, I want to preach a message simply entitled, Jairus. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would take the balance of our time this morning, and God, you would really manifest your presence in our midst. Thank you for reminding us even through the song time as we've worshiped you through song how much we do need you. I'm grateful, Lord, for how we've been challenged about surrendering our lives unto you. And Lord, I do pray that would take place today. Lord, whether it's that child of God that has drifted and struggled, Lord, I pray today would be a day of surrender. Lord, whether it's that one that never has come to know you, I pray today would be the day of full surrender unto you, where they yield their heart unto you. Father, I just pray you'd help us to glean some things from this passage. Help us to see the great power of our God. Lord, help us to understand that whatever we're facing, whatever comes in our life, Lord, whatever it is that we have need of, Lord, you are more than able to meet that need. And so, Lord, I do pray you'd be magnified this morning. And God, as we lift you up, I do pray that you draw us unto you. Lord, help us to have a heart, a passion, a hunger for you. And so, Father, I just pray you'd speak in our midst today. Help me as I preach. Lord, I pray your anointing would be present. And Lord, everything that's accomplished, we're going to give you glory and we're going to give you praise, for we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Jairus. Yeah, I found out this week that there are multiple pronunciations for Jairus. You can call him Jairus. You can call him Jairus. You can call him about whatever you want. Amen. So if you look that up, you'll find that there are multiple pronunciations. And so if you've been going with Jairus, that's okay. Amen? That's all right. But Jairus is an interesting individual. And we're going to see a little bit about him and what took place with his daughter this week. But I want to begin by just getting you to think a little bit. You know, if you live long enough, you're going to find yourself in a situation that really taxes you. There are lots of folks in the culture we live in the world we live in, that have near-death experiences. You ever had one of those, a near-death experience? Maybe it was through a car wreck. You know, I seem to remember it wasn't all that long ago, Danielle, that you had a near-death experience. Amen? And boy, that was when you saw the wreckage that you crawled out of unscathed, there was sort of that mentality that she shouldn't have got out of there like that. Amen? And I'm not sure what happened in that moment. I'm not going to knock on wood, but I've never had one of those opportunities where I've zipped off the road and down off into a hollow and the car tumble and flip, except one time that's a different story. Never really had that happen. But I can't imagine what goes through a person's mind. Amen? People say that their life flashes before their eyes. And for those of you who had that sort of experience, whether it's been through a car wreck or whether you've fallen from some great height, and I don't know what happens, but people say that all of my was like time stood still and my life flashed before my eyes. Amy, you probably had something happen on the day of your wedding when you married Chance. That moment when we're waiting for you to say I do, your whole life is... Sorry, Chance. He missed me. Not really. A lot of folks have near-death experiences. Sometimes it happens not just through an accident, but maybe it happens through a heart attack. I remember years ago, when I was still a young guy. My dad was a fairly young guy at that time. And we were in Bible college. We were up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I got a call late one night that my dad had a heart attack. And so we began to head. They lived in South Carolina at the time. And so we began to make plans and head down that direction. My brother called and he said, "Tim, you need to come. It's bad." And I remember the account that he was having problems. And they lived kind of out in the country at that time. And my mother thought about driving him to the hospital. And in a moment of clarity, she called the ambulance and they came to get him. Praise God for that. Because had she not called the ambulance and she'd been driving him, he did have a heart attack on the way to the hospital. Matter of fact, they had to shock you back multiple times. We lost him. We lost him. And you know what? That wouldn't have been all that bad if he was saved. You're laughing. Wouldn't have been all that bad if he was saved. But he wasn't saved then. Amen? I remember even at the hospital after they did bypass surgery that the paramedics that picked him up that night, they came by. And they just stopped in to check on him, and they were amazed that he had come through the bypass surgery and was doing well. And listen, we're talking years ago. A bypass surgery, it's been refined, and it's still a big deal. But I mean, back then it was almost experimental. Amen. My dad's almost as old as Brother Frank. Amen. I remember them coming back and saying, I can't believe that he's doing so well, because in all honesty, as much as we've seen what we've seen, we didn't think he'd make it. Amen? We didn't think he'd make it. But he did. And so folks have these near-death experiences, and I can remember my dad telling us that he felt like he was just falling and falling, had this sensation that he was falling. And there was no light. Amen? Is that accurate, Pop? You don't remember. You were barely there. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Tell you what, a lot of folks have had those near-death experiences. And I'm telling you, it's sobering when you hear words like that and you've been through those experiences. You realize how fragile life is. And there are lots of us who can relate to those type of experiences. But in this passage, we're not talking about a near-death experience. Are you listening to me? We're not talking about somebody that was on the precipice of passing from life unto death. We're not talking about somebody who was almost dead but was revived right in the nick of time. We're talking about someone who had actually died and was resurrected. There is a huge difference. Are you listening? She didn't swoon. She wasn't just having a sickness. It wasn't just a problem. She wasn't just in a coma. This young lady actually died and was resurrected. She was pronounced dead. A crowd of mourners had already gathered. And we're not just talking about being dead a few moments or even a few minutes. She has been gone a while. Luke tells us that the mourners who had gathered knew that she was dead in a parallel passage. And so this young girl, this 12-year-old girl, had passed away. She was dead, and yet Jesus raises her back to life. Now, there are several times in Scripture recorded for us where people resurrected from the dead, probably more than you even realize. In the Old Testament, during the ministry of Elijah, it was during a time of drought, a time of famine. God was hiding him, and he sent him unto the village of Zarephath, and he had prepared a widow and her son to take care of him while he was there. And while he's living with this widow woman in Zarephath, her son becomes sick, and the sickness is sore unto death, and he dies. And God uses the great prophet Elijah to bring this young man back unto life. He resurrects him from the dead, and Elijah restores her unto the woman. Matter of fact, the woman said, "Why did God even bring you here to bring this curse upon me?" And yet when he restores her, she's delighted in the resurrection of her son. You find a similar passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elisha, the protege, the follower of Elijah, the prophet who took his place, he has a similar experience. There's a husband and wife that lived in Shunem that had a young boy, and they were farmers and they were wealthy, and on a particular day the young son had gone out to the field with the father, and while he was out in the field, apparently it might have been sunstroke or something related to that, but his head began to hurt, and so one of the servants took him home to his mother. And she held him on her lap that morning until noon, and he died. And so she sent for the man of God. As a matter of fact, she went to the man of God. And she begged him and pleaded with him to come and do something for her son. And he came, and when he found the young man, he resurrected him through the power of God back unto life. A corpse that had been dead came back to life by the power of God. In 2 Kings chapter 13, there was a man that had passed away. His friends are taking him out to burial. It's a time of war. There's combat and battle that is taking place. And as they're taking him out to bury him, they see some marauders, some invaders, a troop, a band of marauders that are coming. And they seek to hide from him. And they happen to be right where Elisha's tomb was, where he was buried in a sepulcher. And so they take that body that they're taking out for burial, and they drop it in that sepulcher where Elisha's bones are. And then they go and hide. And the Bible said when they dropped that dead body in the tomb, that it touched the bones of Elisha. And when it touched the bones of Elisha, the man revived and stood up. And he came back to life. Are you listening? We're not just talking about Disney fairy tale. Amen? This isn't Aladdin stuff. Amen? This is reality. I think sometimes we live more in all the fantasy world, and we neglect reality. He brought him back to life through the power of God. You find numerous other times where God does work. In Acts chapter 9, in the city of Joppa, Peter is used by God to raise a believer named Tabitha from the dead. She was a tremendous blessing to the women in the church at Joppa, and God raises her up. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is preaching. And while he's preaching, he gets a little long-winded. Matter of fact, he preaches till well into the night. People have gathered. They've filled the house up. There's a young man named Eutychus, and he's sitting in the window. The reason we don't have seats in the window is because of Eutychus. Amen. While Paul is preaching, this young man had fallen asleep. And he just sort of made a wrong turn, and out the window he went. And he fell down, and it killed him. He died. You know what that teaches me? You better never go to sleep in church, or you'll die. Eutychus died. And yet God uses Paul to go down and resurrect this young man and bring him back unto life and restore him. In Luke chapter 7, you have the account of Jesus as he's making his way into the little village of Nain. He passes a funeral procession. There's a widow woman who's burying her only son. She's already buried her husband. Now she's burying her son, and they're making their way out to entomb him and put him in the grave. And Jesus stops the funeral procession. Can you imagine what his disciples thought as Jesus said, hey, y'all, hold up a minute. Probably thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? Man, this is a private moment. They're burying him. He stops the funeral procession. He touches the coffin. The young man raises up and begins to speak. Amen? He raises him from the dead. In John chapter 11, you have the account of Lazarus. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. And when Jesus comes upon the scene, he tells him to roll the stone away, and he raises him back unto life. Lazarus, come forth. And he does. In Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus' resurrection, you find that many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. And so numerous times you find in Scripture where resurrections took place, and by far the most famous of all is when Jesus himself resurrected from the dead. And so resurrection is something the Scripture talks about frequently in the Word of God. And in this passage, we have the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. So I want to go to Capernaum today and look at this resurrection of this man's daughter, Jairus' daughter. And I do think there's some interesting wordplay just from the outset. It takes place in the city or town of Capernaum. And Capernaum is made up, it's a compound word. Capernaum means village or city. Nahum is one of the great prophets, but Nahum means comfort or consolation. And so Capernaum had the name of being the village or town of comfort, encouragement, consolation. And Jairus himself, his name means enlightener. But because of the death of his daughter, because of the death of his girl, this light is going out in the heart of the enlightener. And the town of comfort and consolation has lost its joy. And yet in the midst of this situation, Jesus shows up and he restores the comfort and consolation. He restores the light in the soul of Jairus. So I want you to notice some things this morning about this resurrection that takes place in Capernaum. Two things in particular. Amen? Still with me? All right. Number one, real simple. Jairus has a problem. Jairus has a problem. Now, if you're like most folk, your ears may have perked up right there. Because everybody has problems. Amen? Everybody has problems. On this occasion, Jairus' problem is highlighted. And as you look at his problem, there are a couple things to note. First of all, this is a man of position. He is one of the rulers of the synagogue. That would seem to indicate, here's a man that is a spiritual man. He's a man who knew something about prayer. There's no doubt that on numerous occasions, as a ruler of the synagogue, it would have been his lot, it would have been his responsibility to lead in the time of prayer. He would have been a man of great prayer. And not only was he a man of prayer, here's a man of the Word. He had studied the Word of God. He had given himself to poring over the Word of God and the Scriptures and applying them unto his life. He was obviously a man that worshipped. He spent time crying out and calling out to God. He was involved in the services that took place. He worshipped the Lord. He prayed unto God. He studied after the Lord. No doubt he was involved in all of the things that were required of following the Lord as a Jew, as part of the religion of Judaism. He was a man that went beyond that. He gave spiritual direction unto others. And there's no qualm about it. At best, he is a religious man. At worst, he's a religious man. He knows the history of God. He's been teaching it to others. He knows that one day Messiah is coming and he's looking for Messiah. He knows there's coming a day of great hope. And yet even though he knows Messiah is coming, and even though he hears what people are saying about Jesus as he goes from village to village and town to town and does the incredible things he does, he also knows the stance that Judaism has taken toward Jesus. And yet he's heard what Jesus is doing. So he's a man with position. But on this occasion, he's not just a man with position, he's a man with a problem. And his problem trumps his position. Amen? That usually happens. Amen? When you get a problem that's bigger than you, your problem will trump your position. Even rulers of synagogues have problems. And you find that the problem he has, it is personal. Because the problem involves his daughter. You know, it's one thing if it involves you, but it's something entirely different if it involves your child. Hello? It involves his daughter. Now, I would imagine he has responded to tragedies with other folks' children down through the years. And no doubt there's been times when he's been called for and he's showed up and he has dealt with folks genuinely and sympathetically. He's hurt when folks have hurt and when they've gone through tragedies in life. But this is a new level for Jairus because this strikes home. This is next to his heart. Do you know God knows what will stop us in our tracks? And God knows what gets our attention. And God knows how to open our eyes. Are you listening? Please listen. God is a God who is rich in mercy. God is a loving God. And because God is that way, God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to turn us toward Him. And God will do whatever is necessary to turn us toward Him, realizing the greater good. Listen to me. We get so fixated and focused on this life, we think this is the most important thing. But God realizes eternity is far more important than this life. And if it requires a little bit of suffering and pain and heartache and hardship in this life, then God is willing for that to take place in order that we might be eternally prepared. But we struggle with that because we're so now focused. You listening? Matter of fact, there have been lots of folks who've questioned the very character and integrity of God because bad things have happened to them in this life. But God will allow things to happen to gain our attention, to prepare us for the eternal consequence that we're facing. And so this isn't a call from some hurting family looking for help. This is His own family that is hurting. His problem is personal. His problem is also pressing. It's pressing. Look back in verse 22. Look in verse 22. It says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his," Jesus, "feet." Jairus comes to Jesus. Now, Jairus was in a position of authority and honor. And normally, he would have sent some sort of messenger to do his bidding, especially in this case. He knows the stance that Judaism has taken toward Jesus. He's some rogue and renegade prophet. He's some common man that people are following. He's not of God. They've been denouncing him at every turn. And so for Jairus to even beckon or to cry out unto Jesus, it would have been against the protocol of his day. But Jairus doesn't send a messenger to go get Jesus. Jairus is pretty serious at this point. He didn't send a messenger to bring Jesus that he might meet with him somewhere at night in a secluded spot that nobody knows about. He wasn't worried if anybody saw him in public with this man Jesus. He goes himself and he finds Jesus. And the Bible says in Mark 5 that he fell at his feet. If you were to read in Matthew 9, you'd find that he worshiped him. Man, did you get that? Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. The ones who are against Jesus. He's got a problem. It's a personal problem. And it's so pressing in his life, he goes and finds Jesus on his own and falls at his feet and worships him regardless of what anybody else thinks. You know what? When it gets bad enough, you'll get serious about some things. Are you listening? I think the problem in the church, we just had it so good for so long that we're just adrift. But when things get bad enough, folks will get serious about their relationship with God. You know, it's a tragic thing. It is a tragic thing that sometimes it has to come to that. Are you listening? Before folks will get serious about spiritual things and before folks will get plugged in with God, sometimes some things need to take place. It didn't happen far too often down there. See, it happened in my own life. It's a sad reality that sometimes God has to speak a little louder than we want to hear. But his problem is pressing. He finds Jesus, and he begins to cry out unto him. His daughter, verse 23, she is at the point of death. And at this point, he is desperate. He's serious about getting a hold of the Lord. You know, it's interesting, he doesn't go to the high priest. He goes to that renegade preacher, Jesus. The one who, by the way, is leaving a glorious trail in his wake. Everywhere Jesus goes, the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear and the dead are raised. And so he goes and he finds Jesus. There's another aspect about his problem. His problem is prolonged. Look at verse 24, Mark chapter 5. It says, "And when he finds Jesus, he falls at his feet, worships him." It says, "Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him." Here's Jairus. You can't do anything. You can't do anything personally. Amen? Can't do anything in a quiet way. This enormous crowd, they gather around them. They're thronging Jesus. They're thronging Jairus. And all he's wanting to do is get him out of there and get him back to his house where he can get him in the presence of his daughter and bring healing unto her. She's sick and she's going to die. And so he's trying to get Jesus to his daughter. And then all of a sudden, there's a woman with an issue of blood that reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus stops and he turns around in that throng, in that press, and he said, "Who touched me?" Everybody was touching him. Amen? Everybody wants a piece of him. Who touched you? His disciples were, "Are you crazy? Who touched you? Who didn't touch you?" Amen? Everybody's touching you. No, no. Somebody touched me because virtue went out of me. And he begins to scan the crowd. Kind of like when it's time for the preacher to call on somebody to pray at the end of the service. Amen? He started scanning the crowd. And his eyes lock with her eyes. And she knows she's been found out. Amen? And I know we concentrate, we fixate on what Jesus does for the woman. By the way, I think there's an interesting comparison in there. She had been sick for 12 years, the woman with the issue of blood. The young lady had been healthy for 12 years. Amen? In that, I don't know what all that means. Amen? I just think, you know, the Lord put some things in there for a reason. There's an obvious reason why he went with 12 for both. Amen? I don't know what it is, but you can figure it out later. Give you something to look at this week. Brother Ron, you probably know. No, Brother Frank was there. Yeah. We get fixated on the woman with the issue of blood. But think about Jairus. Man, I imagine he's got a hold of Jesus by the sleeve. And he's just trying to pull him along. "Jesus, we don't have time for this lady. She's unclean. Jesus, my daughter is dying. We got to get to the house." And it would probably seem like an eternity to Jairus as Jesus is dealing with this woman with the issue of blood. But Jesus stops and he tends to this woman. And then verse 35. Look at it with me if you will. While Jesus yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Your daughter, she's dead." "Jairus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Jairus, but she's gone. Why troublest thou the master?" "Jairus, it's over. Jairus, she's gone. You're needed at home. Leave Jesus alone and come back with us. We need you at the house." His world comes crashing down around him, and his worst fear is realized. A lot of us have been there. Amen? When you've heard the words, "He's gone. She's gone." You know that dread and that fear. You know that hopelessness. And when it's a young person, I remember when I went to pastor in Fayette, I'd been there about 6 weeks. There was a young girl that was in our youth group. Tremendous young lady. She had a heart, a passion, a desire to go into missions. Again, I only knew her 5 weeks. But it iced one day. We got an ice storm. And I got a phone call. And said, "Preacher, Amanda's not doing well. You need to make it to the hospital." We didn't live far from the hospital. I mean, nothing's far in Fayette, is it, Brother Andrew? I remember getting in the car and taking off up to the hospital. We walked into the emergency room, and the only person that was standing there
was that 14-year-old's mother. And she said, "Preacher, she's gone. Brother Ron, I can still see her face. Preacher, she's gone." "What do you say?" "What do you say? Man, what a tragedy. She's gone." You think about all the hopes that were had for this young lady and maybe what could have been done in her life, and you want to fixate and concentrate. And listen, I watched over the years that followed how that act, that death of that young lady, how the consequences unfolded in that family. I'll say this, her daddy was here yesterday, Friday night yesterday, for God's Man. But it took a long time for them to come full circle. It's good to see her dad. She's gone. Leave Jesus alone. You come back home. You come back home because we need you at the house. He has a problem. And it's in spite of his position. In spite of the fact he's the ruler of the synagogue, in spite of the fact he's helped others down through the years, in spite of the fact he's had answers when nobody else had answers, he has no solution for this. But his problem makes him do something that he never would have done without that problem. Are you listening? I told you before, my dad had a heart attack years ago while he was unsaved. And after his heart attack, my dad did something he never would have done without it. One, he began to eat well. Amen. But two, he gave his heart to Jesus. You know what? When you go through an experience like that, a lot of times it has a way of sobering an individual and getting a hold of their heart. Amen? Yeah. All of a sudden, he's interested in listening now. All of a sudden, his ears are open. His heart is tender. Now he's interested in hearing what God wants for his life because he's had this experience. Well, in Jairus' life, he's lost his daughter. And God uses this to gain his attention. He has a problem that he never would have turned to Jesus with had he not had that problem. Isn't it amazing how often it plays out that way in life? The trials come and people turn to God. It suddenly makes them accessible. Jairus has a problem. You ready for number two? Anybody? Number two. Jesus has all power. Jairus has a problem. Jesus has all power. As soon as Jairus gets the news, Jesus chimes in. Look back at verse 35. While Jesus is dealing with this woman with the issue of blood, while he yet spake, he's just healed her, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid. Only believe." I sort of picture Brother Keith Jairus in this situation. He's looking at those who've come from his house, and there's a part of him that wants to run back and be there for his wife and be there for his family, and wants to be there and even see for his own eyes. Maybe they're mistaken, maybe she's not gone. And on the other hand is Jesus over here saying, "Be not afraid, just trust me. Only believe." And he's sort of in this strait. He's sort of in this spot. Aren't you grateful that Jesus chimes in? Aren't you grateful that he's on hand? Because Jesus is always there. And the instant the news that it comes, his presence and his grace, they're available unto Jairus. Notice what he does. He begins by reassuring Jairus. They say it's over. They say there's no hope. But Jesus said, "Only believe. And trust me." And I think included in that thought is he's trying to communicate unto Jairus, you just need to trust me. I am not going to fail you. I am not going to forsake you. You came to me and you brought some. I promise you I'm going to take care of you through this, Jairus. You know, we are repeatedly given the clarion call to look beyond what our physical eyes can see to the one that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. That's what we're called to as followers of Christ. We're called to look to the one that cannot be seen with physical eyes, that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. And yet, oftentimes in the church, there aren't that many who see with the spiritual eyes. We look physically just like the rest of the world. And maybe why we're not making much of an impact. Because we see the world the same way they see the world. Jairus, trust me, man. Trust me, I've got this. Just believe. If you just believe, you'll eventually see. You'll see that I can handle this problem. You'll see that I can take care of it. You'll see that there's a remedy that'll take place that reaches much further than your problem. Listen to me. If you missed everything else, get this. It wasn't a sick and dying girl that was the target that day. That wasn't the ultimate target. It wasn't just healing this young lady. Because that's what we fixate on. Are you listening? It wasn't just about this young girl. It was about the eternal souls of Jairus and the rest of his family that God really wanted to do something about. Are you listening? It wasn't about the here and now. It wasn't about a physical need. It wasn't about something temporal like this physical life. It was something far greater. It was about something eternal. Just believe. It also involved the life of the woman with the issue of blood, who may have never reached for the hem of Jesus' garment without the throng pressing against Jesus. Wasn't just about healing a young girl that had passed away. He reassures him. Lastly and finally, he resurrects the girl. Jesus does the impossible. Aren't you amazed that Jesus can do the impossible? Do you believe that Jesus can do the impossible? I know we nod our heads, but oftentimes our life says something entirely different. Do you really believe that Jesus can do the impossible? Do you really believe that He can bring life back into a dead body? Do you really believe that Jesus can handle the things that are handling you in life? Do you really believe that Jesus can bring hope where there's nothing but hopelessness? Do you really believe that Jesus can make all things new? If you do, then live like it, because we don't live like it. Do you believe? Be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. We all face conflicts in life. We all hear the voices around us that say, it's over. There's no hope. There's nothing that can be done. But Jesus said, in your circumstance and in your situation and whatever it is you're facing, because whether it's a dead body or whether it's a sin problem, whether it's a need you have in your life or the physical nature or something in your own family, whatever your circumstance or setting or situation is, Jesus says, be not afraid, only believe. I can handle it. Do you believe that this morning? Because if we believe, Jesus can do the miraculous. You may be here this morning, and you are so wrapped up and so caught up in sin. You are so entangled by your sin, you don't see any way ever getting out. Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. I can take care of it for you. I can handle your sin. Matter of fact, I've already handled your sin on the cross. I paid for the penalty of your sin. I broke the shackles of your sin. If you put your faith and trust in me, I'll take care of what's handling you. I'll take care of the sin that's wrapped you up. I don't know what your circumstance is this morning. We get so upset about everything that comes. I know this. Jesus can take care of it. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever comes across your plate, Jesus can handle it. Be not afraid. Only believe. Simple words. The problem is, will we embrace that? And will we do it? Let's bow for prayer.